a blessing for me to be here. I've been here before on two or three occasions. And, of course, I've been involved in the congregation in an indirect way through the Lawrences, through D.C. and Eloise. And, of course, you all knew the tragedy that happened to us in Middletown with her son, Daryl. We were there, of course, when that took place, and it was a very tragic event in our lives. Of course, we loved D.C. and Eloise, and we loved Daryl and Darlene very dearly. They were a very wonderful couple. I said, if you had to design a son that you would like to have, it would have been Daryl. From the time that I knew him and got to know he and Darlene. So I appreciate that this congregation produced a young man like that. So I appreciate you inviting me here to be with you this evening for the culmination of this gospel meeting. I appreciate the elders. I understand you have five elders along with Scott. I appreciate you inviting me to come and to share this time with you. And as he said, I'll be talking about modern Christians on the old path to heaven. Of course, that's us, isn't it? We're on the old path to heaven. And also appreciate the fact that they chose John chapter 17. It is the prayer of Jesus. You know, many times we talk about the prayer in Matthew chapter 6 where the disciples were being taught how to pray as the Lord's Prayer. It really isn't the Lord's Prayer. He's teaching each of us to pray. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. It is when he's getting ready to go back to heaven, he leaves this prayer. And we find in this prayer, in John chapter 17, it's broken down into three sections, and I'm just going to give you a little bit of the background about the text and bring you up through that, and then make some application to the text and show our challenge that Jesus is praying for as we are modern Christians in today's world, how that we're to live. Now, in John chapter 16, we find that Jesus informs his disciples of the coming persecution. Now, he's getting ready to go back to heaven. He tells them he's going away in John chapter 16, actually beginning with verse 16. Notice it says, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me because I'm going to the Father. So he's going to die. He's going to be resurrected. You're going to not see me, but then you're going to see me again. And then in John chapter 16, verse 7, notice he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I'm going away, for I do not go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. But he's also showing them that his going away will bring about someone to assist them. In other words, he's going to give them the Holy Spirit. And you and I know him as the Helper, as described here, or as the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who is to go alongside them for the very purpose of helping them. And then verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I do, I will send him. And then when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit has its mission as God is sending him into our world. Now remember the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians verse 19 talks about do not put out the Spirit's fire. In other words, the Spirit that will be sent to us is that which will be involved in our lives to guide, direct, to convict, to bring about righteousness, and of course help save us. And do not put that fire out, the Apostle Paul says. Now, in John chapter 16, verse 17, then some of his disciples said among themselves, What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me. And again, a little while you will see me because I go to the Father. They're questioning, what is he talking about? You see, Jesus had previously told them that he was going away three different times on three different occasions. But they did not accept the fact that Jesus as the Messiah would be going away. Because, you see, their concept of the Messiah is much like our world today. The world today, our premillennial friends believe and have an erroneous concept about the Messiah. They believe that Jesus Christ came, and because man rejected his kingdom, he couldn't set it up, and so instead he instituted the church. But he's coming back someday to institute the kingdom. And that once he comes back and he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, he'll rule and reign in that kingdom, and it will never end because he'll be on the throne then. You see, that's an erroneous concept. They believe that. They believe that. And they thought when the Messiah comes, and Jesus is the Messiah, so he will never die. He's going to set up his throne here in Jerusalem. He's going to reign on it, on that throne. And in on that throne, you see, all nations will come and bow down to Israel again. But that is not what Jesus is talking about. And so they then once again just accepted that he was going away because they believed, notice in verse 30, "Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." So they finally acknowledged, "We believe in you, and so whatever you're saying, we're going to accept it." And so that is John chapter 16. Now John chapter 17, and I understand that the other speakers probably covered the first part, first and second part of it. And so he gives the prayer, and you had the young man put that up for us, but in John chapter 17, verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son that you may also that he may also glorify you." So now, the first five verses then, he prays for himself. He is going to leave, and so he prays for himself that he was able to complete his work. Notice it says, "As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. Now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world began." Now notice that. He said, "My work here on earth is finished. I have completed the work that you sent me to do." So he's praying and he's thanking God for that. Remember on the cross, as he was hanging there suspended between heaven and earth? Remember the last thing that he said before he gave up the ghost? What did he say? You remember those words, don't you? "It is finished." Did he come to partially do God's will? Did he fulfill some of it? Did he fulfill part of it and some of it because man rejected it? He didn't fulfill? Absolutely not. See, Jesus came to this earth and he fulfilled everything that God had him to do. And so he thanks God for that. And then, next, he prays for beginning with verse 6. Through 19, he prays for all believers. And so he says in verse 6, "I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world." He took 12, didn't he? And they worked with him. He taught and he molded and he guided them into being his disciples. He took them out of the world. And notice they were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and they know surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. So now notice his prayer is for them. I do not pray for the world. He's not praying for the rest of the world, because he knows that the rest of the world is going to reject their message. Most of the world will not even accept it. But he's praying for them, for those you have given me. I'm praying for them. They're yours. And all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I came to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. So may they go out as a mighty army, an army that is unified, a mighty body that is unified and glorified and sanctified through him. May they go out into the world, and he has completed his work. Now he is going to leave them work to complete. And in order for them to complete it, they've got to be unified. So notice he says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those you whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. You know who he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about Judas. One had other plans. One saw things his own way and went his own way, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now I want you to notice that. We live in a world today where Christians are hated. People grit and grind their teeth at you. They despise what you stand for. They detest the name that you wear. Even in our government officials will not even use the name of Jesus because they hate everything that he stands for. He stands for right and righteousness and light and truth. They hated the disciples the same way. And now, is it any wonder then? Are we surprised that they hate us? That they don't like us? If you want people to make fun of you, all you have to do is just try to stand up in the crowd and proclaim that you're a Christian. So, he hated them. Or they hated them. But I know that you've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I'm not of this world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. You see, if he removes them out of the world, then the light that he sets them to reflect in the world would be lost. There would not be anyone to point the way. To point the righteousness. And so he said, I'm not going to remove them out of the world. All I'm doing is to pray that you, as the Father, will keep them from the devil. They're not of this world, verse 16. Just as I'm not of this world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. So first he prays for himself. Secondly, he prays for them. And last of all, he prays for you and me. He prays for believers. Believers in the world today. Christians who are on their way to heaven. He prays for them. He now turns his gaze from his work and from their work and even the gaze from heaven where that he's going. And now he looks down on your world. Here it's central, in Fairmore in Ohio, in 2012, he looks down. And so this is the prayer of Jesus, the great high priest. This is the prayer for the body, the called out group of people. And notice what he says in verse 21. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but for also those who will believe in me through their word. That's you. He's praying for you. Do you think Jesus is not there in heaven as he's seated at the right hand of God, is not looking down on our world today? And remember in Acts chapter 7, when they were stoning Stephen, Jesus was not seated at the right hand of God. You remember in Acts chapter 7 where it says that Jesus was? He's standing at the right hand of God. He has jumped up out of his feet. He's jumped up off of the throne. And he's upset. He's terribly dissatisfied that they're killing one of his. You think Jesus doesn't know your problems, your troubles, your heartaches that the devil brings upon our world today? I don't pray for these alone, but for all those who will believe in me, that they may be one as you, Father, and me, and I and you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. You see, Jesus has completed his work. He sat down at the right hand of God. Now, he leaves that completed work to believers. Because you see, we are a society of people that belong to God. We're his. We belong to him. Now remember what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10? What did Peter say about you and me? He says, you're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. His own special people. Have you ever noticed that verse there? You're not just some Joe or Susie that's running around out here in the world that is insignificant and not special. You're not just a name. You're not just a face. You're not just a warm body. You're his own special people. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people. Once you were a nobody. But now you're the people of God. You're a somebody. That's why, you know, I heard a story about an elderly man down in the hills of Kentucky. Was walking along one day, and he looked up, and he saw the name Church of Christ over a building. And he said to one of the men who was out there in the yard, is this a Church of Christ? And the man said, well, yes, it is. And the old man said, you tell the people that a man came by and said, you live like the Church of Christ, or you take the name down. Wow. He calls you out of darkness, who once were not a people. Now you're his people, who did not obtain mercy, but you now obtain mercy. So, he's talking then to his Christians in the 20th century, that they may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and that I in you, that they may be one in us, that the world may believe. You see, the only Bible that they're ever going to read, most of them, is right here, sitting in the pews, not hanging in the pews. The only sermon that they'll ever see is you and me. The only message they'll ever see is you and me. We had a young lady who came to Bonita Drive. Her family was raised in Israel. She went to Israel as a young girl of 7, graduated from high school there. Her brother, of course, is the president of the Harding Graduate School in Memphis. And she was telling one day about her mother was working around the house, and she looked out the door, and six or seven Arab women were walking down the path toward her house. And over there, the custom is, the minute that a visitor comes in your house, they're like kind of like we are. You give the child Tinagora, a little bit of money, and they run down the street and they get a container of Kool-Aid. That's what it is. Just Kool-Aid. And you come back and the children know how to serve the women Kool-Aid or the men Kool-Aid. And then while they're being served Kool-Aid, the mother is in the kitchen. She's making a pot of Arab coffee. Now, what Arab coffee is, it's a little cup about that big, and it's got about that much sugar and about that much coffee and about that much mud. And you're lacking. So she's going to serve that. And then she's going to bring out some cookies. And they're going to have cookies. And they're going to sit there. And so these Arab women, I think she said there were six of them, sit there. And they just sat there. And they just looked around. And so finally she said, my mother said, is there anything that you all wanted? No. No. Is there anything I can help you with? Nope. And the mother just waited. And so finally she said, why did you come? Why are you here? And one of them looked at the other and said, well, we came down here to see if you and your family lived in this house and acted the way you act at church. We want to know if your husband treated you like he treats you at church. And I thought, isn't that amazing? They had heard sermons preached, but they wanted to see a sermon lived. So, is that what Jesus is saying here to each of us? That there may be one that they, as you are me and I and you, they may be one in us, that the world may believe what you're saying, what you're preaching, what you're teaching. You know, over and over again, I've talked to families and I've run into members of our family, Crosspoint family, Bonita Dry families, and I said to these people, why, would you mind to tell me why you no longer attend church? Would you mind to tell me why you don't bring your family to church? And a few of them told me. They said, yes. It's because my mom and dad, my family, did not live at home what they lived at church. And so far, therefore, I've lost my faith. I talked to one the other day that is attending the Russian Orthodox Church that grew up in our church, Russian Orthodox Church in Cincinnati, for that very reason. So let me just make the application then from what we're reading here in John chapter 17. You know, we believe in information, don't we? Certainly we do, and we should. We believe that we ought to study the Bible and we ought to know the Bible. And we should. You know, everybody ought to read the Bible every day. I would encourage you to take your Bible and read at least 3 to 5 chapters every day. And if you read 3 chapters every day and 5 on Sunday, you'd read your Bible through every year. And that is always my goal. To make sure that I read the New Testament through several times each year and the Old Testament through at least 1 time each year. Because, you see, I want to know. I want to be informed. I want information about who God is and why God does such. But there's another part. There's the other part. Information without transformation is useless. You see, my goal in reading the Bible is to know God and to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified and become like Him. And I'll just be honest with you. I've not always lived like Him. I've not always acted like Him. I've not always been the person that He would want me to be. In other words, I'm in the process of becoming transformed. So I want to ask you then, John 17, what does it mean to you? I want you to go back a couple of chapters, John chapter 14, and read with me, beginning with verses 10 through 12. John chapter 14. Jesus asked, "Do you believe, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe in me, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father's in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works in themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you that he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Now I want you to notice that little phrase there. One day that just jumped right out at me. Greater works you will do than the works that Jesus did. You say, "Preacher, you're crazy. You flipped your lid. You've gone off the deep end." I didn't say it. It says it right here. "Most assured, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do." I had one person ask me, do you mean to tell me you can go out here and walk on water? He walked on water. No. Do you mean to tell me you can go out here and raise the dead? No. Do you believe that he can just heal the sick? No. But you see, there is a work that he says that's greater than anything that we can do, that he could do. What is that work? Well, he says that people are going to believe on him because of what you and I do. I tell you what is the greatest work that a man or a woman can ever do is to go out into the world and take somebody that is lost and dying in sin and save, lead them to the saving relationship in Jesus. That is the greatest work on the face of the earth. You see, the only thing that you can take to heaven with you out of this world, I've got news for you. You're not going to take your home. You're not going to take your gold. You're not going to take your silver. You're not going to take your bank account. You're not going to take your 401k. I have a 401k. It's down to a 101k. You know, you know what I'm talking about? And it may be down to a 0.1. I don't know, but... but I can't take it to heaven with me. You know, the only thing that you can take to heaven with you on the face of the earth is what? Somebody else. And all the time, over and over, I say to myself, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own children? His own wife. His own sons, his own daughters, his own aunts, his own uncles, his mother and his dad and his neighbors and friends. What will a man profit if he gains the whole world and doesn't save a soul? You see, he's given you and I an opportunity that the world may believe on him through us. He says that's a great work. And you know, when we save someone, if you read Luke chapter 16, when you save someone and bring them to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, do you know the angels in heaven jump up and down? Now that's my interpretation. That's the biblical interpretation. Remember the lost sheep, when he found the lost sheep? He left the 99, went out and found the one lost sheep, and the angels in heaven rejoiced. And remember the woman, when she found the one coin that was lost, she lit the lamp and she searched for it and found it. She called in all the neighbors and rejoiced. And remember the father in the prodigal son? Remember as he was standing looking down the road and he saw his son coming home? What did he do? He ran down the road to meet him. I was preaching a gospel meeting down in Kentucky one time, down in western Kentucky. And there was about a 6'4" Marine, big old ugly Marine. You know how ugly Marines are. For us Air Force and Army guys, you know, this big 6'4", 5" Marine came down the aisle. Sat down. And I went over to him, and he said he came forward to repent. Well, all of a sudden from the back of the room, up gets this lady. And I knew immediately who she was. It was his mother. She came down there. And she got out in front of him. She got out, arms around his legs. And she started weeping. She started crying. She started moaning. She started wailing. And I'm telling you, you know what happened to that congregation? They all started weeping. They all started crying like I was. And I thought, you know, is that out of place? No, and I got to thinking, no. If that was my son, that had been away, and he came back, would I not be down there doing the same thing as a mother? And so Jesus is saying, you know, you have an opportunity to cause someone to rejoice. Now you see, we say, well, we live in a world today that is hostile. They lived in a hostile world too. Rome persecuted them. You see, they lived in Corinth, one of the most wicked cities of all the place. You see, they had a big temple to Aphrodite, had 1,000 cult priests. Prostitutes and homosexuals in that city. Paul preached in that city. Asia Minor was an evil place. You see, the American church is in a world of opportunity today. But Paul, when he went to that city of Corinth, you know what he went in and he said? He said, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We have an opportunity to preach Christ and Him crucified to our world. He didn't preach about Aphrodite. He didn't talk about what all the world was doing. And you see, at one time in America, during the 18th to 20th century, we were one of the most effective groups in America. We were very successful. We were the fastest growing church in America. But then what happened? We built ourselves beautiful buildings. And we put stained glass windows in the windows. And we concealed ourselves behind the building. And we said, if they want to be saved, let them come to us. And Jesus didn't say, come. Jesus said, go. Go into all the world. And preach the gospel to every creature. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Notice another passage over in 2 Corinthians. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Notice what he says beginning with verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled with Himself through Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice this verse. I don't know if you do like I do or not, but I underline in my Bible. You know, it's God's Word, but you see, I need to remember it. And I've got this underlined. I've got it in red so that I'll see it. Who has reconciled himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That's our ministry. You say, I don't have anything to do in this church. Yes, you do. You're a God-bought people with a God-bought mission and with a God-bought ministry. Now, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So he's given us the ministry of reconciliation. So he says that we are the ambassadors on Christ's behalf. Christ came in the world to save a lost world, didn't he? He completed that work. He gave us salvation. And he said that we're to go out in the world and to preach to people. And Paul said, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. See, that's our mission, to go out and to preach the good news. He sent church people in the world to save the world. Now, let me just close with this little story I read years ago. I read a story that someone was writing, and of course, it's not a true story, but I think it illustrates the very thing that I've been trying to say. And the story took place as Christ was returning to heaven after he had been raised from the dead and spent his time here on earth with the disciples, and then ascended back to heaven. And as he went into heaven, this story took place. One of the angels came to him and said to him, of course, the angel did not understand, of course, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians, that the angels did not understand the mission of Christ here on earth. They did not have it revealed to them. It was a mystery, hidden from all ages. And finally, Paul revealed that not only the Jews would be saved through Christ, but the Gentiles would be saved through Christ. And so the angel walked up to Jesus and said, you mean to tell me that you went to earth and you lived and you died for those people that they could be saved? And Jesus said, yes. And you lived down there for 33 years. And you chose 12 men to follow you and take that message to all the world. And he said, yes. And you have given that tremendous mission to them and the ones that they teach. They are going to save the world. Jesus said, yes. And here is what really jumped out at me when I read the story. The angel says, but what if they don't do it? And Jesus said, they will do it. My people will do it. So the God's plan of salvation, to go in all the world, as he prayed for these disciples here, Christians on their way to the old path, on their way to heaven, he prayed that they would take this message into all the world to tell the love story of Jesus Christ. And once they understand it and hear it and believe it, they will love it as much as you do. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your prayer. We thank you that you not only prayed for yourself, that you could glorify your Father for what you did, and he did glorify you. We thank you, Lord, that you prayed for the disciples, that you sent them out into the world, that they would be one and they would glorify you. And they did by giving their very lives. And now, Father, in conclusion, we thank you for praying for each of us. that we would carry out your plan, that we would cause the world to believe, and that the Father had sent you to this earth. And we just pray, Lord, and thank you for that prayer. And we just pray that we will do it. We thank you for this message from John 17. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Perhaps there's one here tonight that has never accepted the name of Jesus Christ. You've never confessed him before men, never been buried with him in baptism to be raised to walk in newness of life. There might be one here tonight. Yeah, you could begin your life. You could become one of his chosen people to love him and serve him. Or perhaps there might be someone who has started down that road, but somewhere you became distracted. You got away. You turned away. You allowed the things of this life to divert your attention and lead you astray. So maybe if you're here tonight, you need to respond. We invite you to come as we all together stand.